All right. Thank you very much. Lamentations chapter 3, if you would. Tremendous message there by the trio set to music. That was a blessing. I'll go ahead and apologize in advance. How many of you are struggling with this pollen that just will not go away? It seems like, all right, there are a lot of hands out there. I thought I was doing pretty good until about 2 days ago when it just hit me like a ton of bricks. And I don't know if you can hear it in my voice this morning, but if I sound like Elmer Fudd, that is the reason why. But I'll do my best, and if I get to coughing or something, you'll understand why. It's privilege to speak in chapel this morning. I do want to be an encouragement and hopefully a help in some way with the message that God has laid on my heart. I want to present it in a clear fashion. I heard recently of a story where a couple of people were sitting in a Wednesday night prayer meeting, and the pastor was at the front. He was taking prayer requests and such. And one individual raised their hand, and the pastor recognized him and said, "Yes, what can we pray for you about?" And the gentleman stood up and he said, I wish that the church and you would pray for my hearing." And the pastor said, well, being concerned for, you know, one of his flock, he stopped right there and he said, "Well, let's just take some time to do that right now. So let's just go ahead and pray specifically about this man's hearing." So they bowed their head and they prayed, that sort of thing. And so after the prayer, the pastor lifted his head and he said, "Well, sir, how's your hearing now?" And he looked at him and he said, I really don't know until Friday. It's not till Friday that I have my hearing." So that's a little corny, but at the same hand, I have the desire to preach a clear message, and hopefully by the end we will be all on the same page. Lamentations chapter 3, hopefully you found it. This has really become one of my favorite portions of Scripture in recent months. I was always have been somewhat fascinated by the life and testimony of the prophet Jeremiah, just because of the things that he was called to do and the things which he endured. Some may look at the life of Jeremiah and spend his life proclaiming to a people that would not listen to him, and they might even say that, you know, Jeremiah really didn't see much fruit, and we could make that argument, I'm sure. But I believe as we open the book of Lamentations, we really are given a glimpse into the heart of the prophet. We see, if you follow, and if we had time, we would do it this morning, but to read the book of Lamentations, it's not very long, but as we make our way down through the first couple of chapters, we see that Jeremiah is bringing a clear lamenting of Jerusalem. He's making an application to how the walls are torn down and that sort of thing. But once he gets to chapter 3, you can sort of see he starts to take a different direction. Look in verse 1 of chapter 3 here. Jeremiah starts off, he says, "I am the man that has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath." This is going in a little bit different direction. Before, Jeremiah has been talking about Jerusalem. He's been talking about the destruction of it. And now he kind of turns his focus and he gets a little bit more personal. He says he starts to zero in on how some of these things have affected him personally. And he says, "I'm the man that has seen the affliction by the rod of his wrath. I'm the one that has seen God's heavy hand of judgment come down upon his people." And he sort of goes in and out of speaking of himself as if he were Jerusalem and speaking and making application to himself over the next few verses. But pick it up in verse 14. Something else he tells us, we can find out about how he's feeling about the situation. He says, "I was a derision to all my people." He speaks here of the word here, derision, as the idea of the fact that people would look at him and they would mock him. He goes on to talk about how, and their song all the day. He was their song all the day. And I assure you, those folks weren't singing for "He's a Jolly Good Fellow." He's talking about them, of course, mocking him over the course of his ministry. Look down, if you will, to verse 15. "He hath filled me with bitterness, hath made me drunken with wormwood." Wormwood, of course, being a bitter herb of that day. Looking at verse 17, we find here, and this is really where I want to zero in for the few moments that we have this morning. Verse 17, he says, "And thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forgot prosperity." And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord, remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall. Looking back over the course of his life, he in verse 20 here says, my soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. We see here what I believe to be a progression of thought in the life of Jeremiah at this stage in his life. Of course, Babylon has come down and swept away the nation of Israel. Jerusalem has been destroyed. And I'd like to preach on this thought this morning. What now? What now? Let us pray. Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the relationship that we have with you. And we thank you, God, for the way that you lead us, you direct us, and you guide us. Lord, I pray that this morning that you would help me to relate the burden of my heart. Lord, I pray that it would be an encouragement and a help. And Lord, I pray that we would be able to say, as Jeremiah does, Father, and proclaim confidently of your faithfulness. Lord, we love you, and I just ask that you would set a watch over my lips. I wouldn't say anything that doesn't need to be said or that would distract away from the purpose here. We love you, Lord, and thank you for all that you'll do. In your precious name. Amen. I think of not too long ago, really. I haven't been around for that long, but as when I was just a boy, I remember my mom looking at me and saying this. She said, why don't you just go outside and play? Okay, now, that's code for something, okay? For those of you who have never heard your parents say that, that usually means you're wrecking the house, it's time for you to go outside, all right? Expel that energy out there. So that's exactly what I did. I went out there and I found this rubber, sort of a foamy type bat that I played with at time. They didn't trust me with a wooden or a metal one at that point. Probably still wouldn't to this day. But anyway, as I had that bat, I was just like, and you know, for a little boy, that bat could be anything. It doesn't really take a whole lot to entertain a little boy. And so I remember I was out there. It was a sword. It was a gun. It was just all different kinds of things. But there's something that caught my attention as I was out on the front lawn that day. There's actually a sort of a wasp. I grew up in Florida. Of course, we have wasps here, that sort of thing. But a wasp flew by me. And really distracted me away from what I was doing. And I kind of watched that. And then the idea occurred to me, hey, I've got this bat. I think I'm going to just do my utmost to just obliterate this thing. And so I pursued that thought. And I thought, okay, now I've probably got a small window of opportunity here. I need to follow it until it lands. And so that's what I did. So I followed that thing around. And then lo and behold, it finally rested on my parents' vehicle. Right there. I mean, it was a great, I don't know why you're laughing. It rested on my parents' vehicle, and it was a perfect spot for me to just take aim and whack. But it actually rested on the front headlight of my parents' vehicle. So anyway, it was sitting there, and I thought, okay, now here's my perfect opportunity. And, you know, I had some wits about me in that day, and I thought, you know, okay, I got to be careful here. All right, there is potential for just disaster and the worst kind. So anyways, I got close to the vehicle there and thought, I better act quickly. It's got to be swift. It's got to be clean. Maybe I could just kill this thing. And so I got real close and I kind of railed back and then I just smacked it with all I had. And boy, I'll tell you, there was nothing left of that wasp. I accomplished my purpose to the nth degree. But I also went a little bit further than what I was hoping for. And not only did I bust the wasp into pieces, I bust the front headlight into pieces. And I remember there, and the thought struck me that day as I looked at the pieces laying on the concrete that day, the thought occurred to me, what now? I realized that duct tape was not going to fix this one. There was nothing I could do. I wasn't going to be able to hide it in the least sense. There are times in our lives in which maybe the thought comes to us, what now? On a more serious note, December 26, 2004, maybe some of you will remember, the most destructive tsunami in history impacted 11 countries, killing over 150,000 people and leaving millions more homeless. Last semester, we saw a hurricane by the name of Sandy sweep the East Coast, killing many and leaving in its path a wake of destruction. You know, in those two scenarios, I submit to you this morning that there were probably some. Who, whether it was standing on the shores and looking at a place that they used to call their home, or rather standing over a graveside service and seeing a loved one placed in the ground in which they thought to themselves, what are we going to do now? But I submit to you this morning that we find the prophet Jeremiah in this place in his life. We could go back and we could talk about the specifics of his ministry and we could spend much time doing that. But I want to talk about where we find him right now in this portion of Scripture. The first thing that I want us to see, if you're taking notes this morning, we see the prophet or the hopeless condition of Jeremiah. The seemingly hopeless condition of Jeremiah. We see hopelessness is something that can be found all the world around on a grand scale. You know, people are always looking for things to put their hope in, to something to cling to, something for security in that sense. But I find that the Apostle Paul defines hopelessness very clearly. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12, he talks about the group of people he's speaking to. He says, before you knew Christ, having no hope without God in the world. You know, I would submit to you this morning that true hopelessness is a lack of relationship with God. You see, Jeremiah finds himself, if you will, at the bottom of the barrel. He uses several things to describe and to lead us to this conclusion. And he says, I am without hope and strength in this world. But you know what, Christian? The truth is, we're not really without hope. We're not really, although we may feel like it at times, although our emotions may lead us maybe to that conclusion sometimes, but the fact is, we are not hopeless. Jeremiah's seemingly hopeless condition. But I believe this condition he finds himself in, is rooted in two primary things. Number one, I believe we could see this morning that this hopelessness is rooted in the burden that he was given to carry. If you remember back in Jeremiah chapter 1, Jeremiah had a very specific calling. He was called from the womb and given a very specific message for which to share to the nation of Israel. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 10, see, God here speaking says, see, I have sent you this day, set you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down, destroy and to throw down. Man, that doesn't sound like a very popular ministry, does it? And I look at that and I think, wow, how can you look forward to something like that? But you know what? The last two things that God tells him he wants Jeremiah to do in this verse here, I think gives a glimmer of hope. He says, not only do I want you to destroy, to pull down, to throw down, but he says, I also want you to build and to plant. You know, I can't help but think, yes, the nation of Israel was carried away captive in the land of Babylon there. And they were told to stay there for an amount of time, but one day they would be brought back. And I can't help but wonder if maybe when they were brought back out, they remembered some of the words of the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah was planting seeds for a day when they would come out of captivity and they would build the temple and continue to do what God had called them to do. We see Jeremiah's seemingly hopeless condition was rooted in the fact that he was given a very specific burden, a very specific calling with a very specific message. But not only that, he, along with the burden, he was called to a very specific group of people. Jeremiah's life was one sorrow upon sorrow. The people whom he loved and with whom he pleaded unceasingly for 50 years continually refused him, only rewarding him, his labor, with rejection and persecution. Again, we could spend much time speaking about the early parts of Jeremiah's life. But again, Jeremiah's hopelessness or seeming hopelessness was rooted in the burden that he was given to carry, the people that he was given to minister to. But number three, because of not only the specific calling and the specific group of people, but he was called to a group of people who had very specific problems. We see that idolatry was rampant, the high places were rampant. But where's the application for you and I? Hey, there are people in this room this morning who feel very emphatically that God has called you to a particular area of service. And you may maybe not know to the nth degree what that will be like. You may not really even know the group of people that are going to be there at that time for you to minister to. You may minister and labor for years and not see much growth. You may labor for years and not see much fruit. Jeremiah was in that position. He was given a burden to bear. But not only the burden, do I believe was rooted in his hopelessness was rooted in that burden. But number two, I believe it was rooted in the battle that he experienced. You know, I often have this thought, wouldn't it be wonderful if you and I, when we got saved, we never had a desire to do anything wrong ever again? Boy, that would just be, can you imagine looking at the day, waking up in the morning, being like, wow, there's not going to be any temptation. There's not going to be any, I'm not going to face any struggles. This is just going to be wonderful. I'm not going to have any desire to look down and say, hey, that tie is ugly. I'm not going to have any type of those, you know, that's not going to come out because it's not going to be here. But you know what? The fact of the matter is there's reality, isn't there? And even though we may have accepted Christ as our Savior, we still live with a sin nature in us. The Apostle Paul in Galatians 5, verses 16. Turn over there if you would, please. Galatians 5, verse 16. We'll read a few of these verses here. The Apostle Paul knew full well about this battle that takes place in the life of the Christian. Starting in verse 16 of Galatians 5, the Bible says, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." Pick it up in verse 19. "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revilings, and such like." Isn't it interesting? The very default of you and I is rooted in these things. The Apostle Paul is saying, hey, listen, here are the things that will come naturally to us. They are part of the old man, if you will. We are naturally drawn to these things, but when we accept Christ, God gives us His Spirit. Let's look here. The Apostle Paul changes focus a little bit, and we see here, but he says, "But the fruits of the Spirit, on the other hand, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." On the one hand, you have, obviously, these passions or these desires that come naturally inside the old man. On the other hand, God has given us His Spirit, from which out of that Spirit come love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. And the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 11, he says this, "Likewise reckon ye also to be dead indeed unto that sin, but reckon yourselves to be alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." You know what the Apostle Paul is telling us there? Hey, we can do battle against the flesh and have victory. We can do battle against the flesh and know that we can have victory because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. But that is a battle that is very, very clear to the Christian. It's a battle that we have every single day that our feet get out of bed and touch the floor. It's something that we ought to be conscious of. And I believe these things, the burden that Jeremiah was given to bury, his relationship with God, these things were rooted in his seemingly hopeless condition. But number two, as we move quickly, the second thing that I want you to see, and I love this, I absolutely love this progression here. We can pick it up in verse 20 of Lamentations chapter 3. If you would, turn back over there. Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 20, he says here, "My soul hath him still in remembrance and is humbled in me." The idea behind that word humbled is the idea of having been brought low inside of me. My soul has been brought low when I remember these things. But look at verse 21, and this is what I love about this portion of Scripture. We see here that Jeremiah is starting to change direction a little bit. Look at that first phrase there in verse 21. He says, it's almost like he switches directions. He says here in verse 21, "This I recall to my mind." The second point this morning, the first one being a hopeless, seemingly hopeless condition for the prophet Jeremiah. But number two, we see a vital choice that Jeremiah is making here. We see the conclusion of this is the fact that he is now choosing to remember some things. You know, there are some things that I love to remember about my past. And I think for sure we could go around the room this morning and remember when. But you know, there are some situations that I would just rather put as farthest from me as possible. One of these instances that I think about when I think of this phrase of remember when was shortly after my wife and I got married and we spent some time with my family there in Florida. And we find ourselves, you know, centered around there in the living room. And this would often happen maybe in a late night discussion. We're all just kind of a little bit silly and just talking, that sort of thing. And usually my mom or dad would say something like, oh, remember when? And then that's usually my cue for just to leave right there. Because, and it's compounded by the fact that my wife has not heard these stories. And so, of course, they want to, we've got a story that you need to hear about little Scott when he was younger. Okay, so that's my cue. I just need to get out of there as soon as possible. You know, there are some things that we like to remember, and there are some things that, you know, we would rather forget, obviously. But Jeremiah here is saying, he's coming to a vital decision here in his life. He says, he looks back and he says, I look back over the course of the ministry the Lord has given me. And it's been hard, it's been rough, my soul has been brought low inside of me. But then he says, you know what, there's a choice here. There's something that I can remember. I think number one, along with this vital choice that we need to remember as Christians, we need to remember what God has done for us. Number one, one of the best ways for us to encourage ourselves in the things of the Lord is to take ourselves back to that day when our relationship began with the Lord. Do you take yourself back in your mind to the day that the Lord saved you? I love the verse Romans 5 and verse 8. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, even in our condition, even that we were no good, Christ died for us. You know, we need to remember some things this morning. We need to make the vital choice to remember what God has done in areas of our salvation. But not only that, but in areas of sanctification. And maybe we don't always think of it this way because the sanctification process is not always a fun one. I mean, there's a purging that often goes on. There are things that the Holy Spirit of God brings to our attention, things that we ought fix in our lives. But at the very same hand, we look back from the moment of salvation and we look back at the road and say, wow, how the Lord has changed me from who I once was. Wow, how the Lord has worked in my life. And He continues to mold me. We ought to be thankful for the sanctification process that the Lord has given us. But not only to remember what God's done, but to remember what He has promised to do in the future. I've written down about 10 things here, and you're welcome to write them down. I'm going to move quickly. But these are simply 10 things that I found in God's Word that He has promised to do for us as Christians. The first thing, He's promised everlasting life, John 3:16. Number two, He's promised a home in heaven, John 14:2. Number three, He's promised to forgive us, Ephesians 4:32. Number four, He's promised to be our deliverer, Romans 8:2. Five, He's promised to give us rest, Matthew 11:28. Six, He's promised to supply all our needs, Philippians 4:19. I love that one. Seven, He's promised to be our companion, Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Number eight, He's promised always to be with us, Matthew 28 and verse 20. Number nine, He's promised to give us strength, Psalm 27:1. And finally, 10, He's promised one of my favorite verses to teach and to guide us, Proverbs 3. Verses 5 and 6. Folks, these are just 10 things that the Lord has promised to do for us. And you know what? There are days that we need to, when we wake up in the morning, maybe it's because of how we're feeling physically, or maybe it's because of a situation that has engulfed us, that we need to go ahead and make the vital decision that in spite of my circumstances, in spite of what the things hold for me today, I'm going to make the vital choice to remember and focus on the things that God has promised to do in my life and how He will take care and provide for me. Not only to remember what God has done, remember what He has promised to do, but number three, we need to make it easy to remember. Make it easy to remember. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, you answer this question. Can you remember something that you have not heard? Yes or no? No, you can't remember something that you haven't heard. Profound, isn't it? Okay, can you remember something that you really haven't committed to memory most of the time? No. Most of the time, I know for me, if I haven't made a choice to, hey, I need to remember something like this, most of the time I don't remember it. So here's the application. How can you and I, when we are in a steep struggle or we are in some type of trial, can we expect to be carried through that when we're not involved in His Word? When we're not exposing ourselves to truth and the things that He has given us to carry us through? Make it easy to remember. Third and finally, as I close this morning, as I said before, I love the book of Lamentations. It's almost as if we can look through a keyhole for but a few short moments and see into the heart of Jeremiah the prophet. It's almost like we look through the keyhole there and we can see him in the first couple of chapters and even some of the third chapter. We can see him musing over some of these things as the Holy Spirit perhaps giving him the words to write down. And we can see as almost he's having a conversation with the Lord, and maybe we can see just barely some teardrops falling as he's really thinking back on some of the things that he's been through in his ministry. Thinking about the state of Jerusalem. Thinking about his people, Babylonian captivity. But as we see that things begin to change maybe a little bit on his face, and we can tell maybe he's taking some time to process some of the things that are going on, and then it occurs to him, you know what, wait, there's a vital choice. And when I remember, at the end of verse 21, he says, therefore have I hope. When I remember what God has done, boy, it fills my heart with hope. And this brings us to our third point. We find on the behalf of Jeremiah, we see a confident conclusion on his part. Look at verse 23, if you will. Excuse me, 22. Bible says here, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. Boy, Jeremiah has come a good way, hasn't he? He's made some traction and he reflects on some things that the Lord has brought him through, and yet in all of that, he's able to see the faithfulness of Almighty God. I believe Jeremiah is telling us this in his conclusion. Number one, we deserve death. He says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. You and I, for the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life. It is very clear from Scripture that the best that you and I deserve in this life is death. An utter separation from God. But God, sending His Son to die on the cross, has restored our relationship with Him, and we can spend an eternity with Him in heaven. Folks, the next time we think we are going through a struggle, or the next time we are going through a struggle, maybe we just need to set our thoughts on this principle of the fact that, you know what? Regardless of how things are, I still deserve death. And that leads us to the next thing. The fact that I deserve death, number two, we have much more than we could ever deserve. We have much, much more than we could ever deserve. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. The third thing in the confident conclusion we see, God's mercies or His goodnesses are a wonderful reality for the Christian. You've heard this verse used in a variety of fashions, but I think of in my own life, when I come to the well of water in the morning and I spend time in His Word and He gives me something that I may need for the day, or maybe He convicts me of something, an area of my life, but nonetheless, God's mercies are a present reality. You know, this book was written a long time ago, and Jeremiah, of course, lived a long time ago. But the same mercies that he's talking about here in Scripture are the same mercies that are available to you and I today. I remember not too long ago, my wife and I visited a restaurant. And whenever I go to a restaurant, I always look for the beef section. I always try to find that steak. I don't know what it is. Guys and meat, just two things that go together. And some of you ladies may enjoy it too. I don't want to leave you out there. But at any rate, my eyes fell upon one particular piece of meat that day. As we were sitting there, and I leaned over and I asked my wife, I said, so what are you going to get? And she said, well, I haven't decided yet. And she looked at me, And I thought maybe she would ask me, you know, well, what are you going to get? But instead of saying that, she said, well, I already know what you're going to get. And I said, what do you mean? She said, I saw that 27-ounce steak on there. And I, you know what? I was guilty. I had been eyeing that thing, and you know, you sort of weigh the price there. You're like, oh, you know, but it's 27 ounces, you know. And so I decided, I said I was going to take the plunge. So I decided, oh man, I just could not wait. You know, different people were ordering salads and things like that. I was like, yeah, forgo the salad. This meat will be all that I need, really. And so that piece of beef came, and I mean, oh, it was massive. I mean, it was just huge. They laid it down in front of me, and I was just like, man, how in the world am I going to eat all this? But there's only one way, and that's just to take the first bite. So I just plunged right in, and boy, it was good. I mean, it was excellent. I was enjoying it. I mean, just going right on through. I got about halfway through, and I started to slow down a little bit. But it wasn't long after that that steak started, it didn't taste as good anymore. I don't know, it might have been the, 137th bite of that thing that it finally settled in that, you know, I don't really want to finish this anymore. You ever had too much of a good thing? I really think that was the case. And I mean, I got even to the point where I didn't want to, go ahead, take it away. I can't finish it. I don't want to take it home. And I don't think we had steak for 2 months or something like that afterwards because I was just tired of it. But you know, the reality for the Christian is, these mercies that he is talking about here, not only are they at our access, but they're new every morning. What does that mean? Well, that means they never get old. That means that I can open God's Word and I can read or my eyes can fall upon something that maybe I've read 10 times. And that can resonate in my heart time and time again because they're new. They're fresh every morning. And this leads to the bottom line of Jeremiah's confident conclusion. We see here in the latter part of verse 23. Speaking of his mercies, he says, they are new every morning. And then he gives this proclamation. He says, great is thy faithfulness. No doubt to some here this morning, the name Obadiah Chisholm would be somewhat familiar. Obadiah Chisholm was born in 1866. He was born into a small family, a log cabin in Kentucky. He lived a somewhat normal life growing up there in his small town. He actually had some elementary school training, and then he went right on into newspaper editing there for his local paper. He would do that for a while, but something happened when he turned about 27 years of age. A preacher came to town. Came to town and held revival services, and wouldn't you know it, Thomas Chisholm went to one of those meetings, and he found Christ. He accepted Christ as his Savior, and really right off the bat, he had a desire to do the work of the Lord. Didn't really know how that would be, but he had a desire to do so. And so through a series of circumstances, he actually ended up being a newspaper editor for a Christian publication for a little while. But he had always had the desire that God would use him in a pastoral setting in a church somewhere. Well, a little less than 10 years later, he got his very desire. And the Lord gave him a small church for him to pastor in New Jersey. And he started to do that, and he was, I'll tell you, he was just very excited about the opportunity. He was reveling in the flock that God had given him and was enjoying it thoroughly. But it really wasn't long after that he had taken the pastorate there. In fact, it was only about 1 year that he would be forced to resign because of failing health. From that point on until the day that the Lord took Brother Chisholm on to be with him, he struggled with his health continually. He would struggle to put food even on the table. It was not uncommon for Thomas Chisholm to be in bed for weeks at a time. He, of course, feeling the burden to provide for his family, feeling the burden to take care of them in any way that he could. One day, the Lord, in his personal time with him, Obadiah Chisholm opened to the book of Lamentations. And as he began to read, he began to sense even the burden of Jeremiah, some of which we have talked about this morning. And as he read down through chapter 1 and chapter 2, and as he began to enter chapter 3, his eyes fell upon a familiar verse for all of us there in verse 23. After reading that verse, Thomas Chisholm, feeling the work of the Lord inside of him, picked up a pen and wrote these words. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord unto me. You know, I don't know where you're at this morning. I don't know whether or not you have come through a what now situation, or you may be going into a what now situation. But may our conclusion be that of Obadiah Chisholm and Jeremiah the prophet before him. Great is thy faithfulness. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I thank you for how you have used this passage in my own life. I thank you, Lord, for how you have challenged me. And Lord, you often do through trial and testing, Lord, you continue to mold us and work that sanctification process, and we know it's for our good, Lord. But Father, help us. Help us to remember, Lord, when we get in these situations, Lord, that we ought proclaim your faithfulness and focus upon that very thing. Thank you for your word and your name.